Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
This morning we are continuing our series in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 is where we are right now. As I mentioned last week, we've been jumping through this series for the last few years, slowly going through Romans a few chapters at a time. And this particular 4 weeks or so, we're going to be slowing down and focusing on Romans chapter 8, which, as I mentioned last week, is one of the most beautiful chapters in all of Scripture. It's just amazingly beautiful what God has done for us and what is revealed to us about the truth of the gospel in this chapter of the Bible. Last week, you may remember, we talked about, I don't know if I used this word last week, but we talked about justification. Justification being the way that God declared us sinners who have put our faith in Jesus righteous. The way He declared us righteous. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And we talked about how we're free. We're free from the condemnation that the law brings. So God no longer holds us accountable for our wrongdoings. He sees us favorably even in the midst of our sin. And that is amazingly beautiful. And we left last week thinking about, well, if that's true, then where do good works fit in? What does good works, why does God have so many things telling us, so many passages telling us to do good works? And that's fortunately where we come in this week. So let's read this passage. Romans 8, we're going to be going from verses 5 until verse 16. I'm reading here from the NIV. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, then they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit who you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your work and the way you use your word to work in our lives, the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, this morning that we become more aware of what you are at work doing in our lives, and that we would be more dependent on you because of it, that we would seek to move toward you because of it. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember teaching on the first part of Romans 8, the passage I taught on last week on a youth group event not that long ago, maybe a few years ago when I first got here to Bogota. And after I finished teaching on it, I opened up the room to see if any of our students had questions, knowing that a lot of our students were not believers and were questioning different things about faith and spirituality. And one particularly astute student, one particularly thoughtful student, who asked me, "Okay, I get the gospel. I understand what you're saying, that when that God doesn't hold our sins against us, that He died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, and so that we're no longer held accountable for them. I understand what you mean by that. But that seems to just destroy any desire to do the right thing. Why in the world would you want to do the right thing if you aren't held responsible for your sins anymore?" That's the question of our sermon this morning. If the truth of the gospel is real, if you are truly free from sin, if God has declared you righteous, why would you want to do the right thing? Now, you might remember last week I concluded with an illustration about a man who bought a slave and how the slave was freed to do whatever they want. And because of the graciousness of the man who had freed them, the thing they wanted to do was to go after that man and to pursue that man. And there is a level of truth to that. There's a lot of truth to that in the Bible. God often talks about how out of gratefulness for what God has done for us, we go after Him. Right? But there's a part of that that can also leave us feeling like, well, then I guess I need to just really, really work hard and go after the Lord because of what He's done for us. Fortunately, just as justification was a work of God by which He declared us righteous, so also, according to this passage, sanctification, the process of being made holy, the process of being made righteous, the process of being made more and more like Jesus, is also something that is done by God Himself. I want to go back briefly to another illustration I told last week, and that is about my dad's cancer. Perhaps you remember I mentioned last week, I mentioned that my dad had leukemia. I screwed that up. He has lymphoma. Lymphoma is blood cancer. And the cancer in his blood causes these boils or these spots, these really painful spots to develop on his skin. And the hope that he has is that we're really hoping that he can one day soon get into the National Institute of Health. Because when you go to the National Institute of Health, you have they have this program called a bone marrow transfusion. So literally what they would do is they would take out his bone marrow and replace it with the bone marrow from a healthy person. And I used that last week to talk about how Christ has given us His righteousness. So all the things that Christ has done righteously when He was on earth, we get that on our record. But there's even better news to this illustration, right? Because this illustration follows through to talk about what we want to talk about this week, is that now that my dad, or if my dad were to get this blood transfusion, the idea is that instead of his blood producing pain and misery and cancer, his blood would actually do its job and produce good things. Would restore his immune system, would be able to fight against evil. By evil I mean like deadly things in his body, would be able to fight against diseases, would be able to fight against bad things if he got that new blood. Well, the good news is God hasn't just given us Christ's righteousness on our records. He's actually given us a true internal transplant, which this morning we are going to talk about. It is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell in all people who are believers. Listen to this. You, however, this is verse 9, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If you know Jesus this morning, if you have surrendered your life to Him, if you are a Christian this morning, that means that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God Himself, the third person of the Trinity, has come to live within you. He is that bone marrow transplant that has come to live in your broken, messed up body in order to produce newness in you. And this morning, what we're going to be talking about is three types of newness that this Holy Spirit brings. The first of those things is new will. The second is new life. And the third is new identity. The Spirit is actively working inside of you to bring these new things. So let's talk first about new will. Have you ever done something you did not want to do? Have you ever done something you did not want to do? I would argue that in one sense, you have never done anything that you didn't want to do. Now you might say, okay, I didn't want to go to the gym, but I went to the gym anyway. Okay, you might not have wanted to do the act of going to the gym, but you wanted the results of going to the gym. For some, there was something in your desires that caused you to go to the gym. Well, I when I was younger, I was really addicted to drugs, and I really didn't want to do that, but I did. But part of you did. Part of you wanted to do that, right? There's a part of our will, no matter if it's a good thing or a bad thing that we're doing, a part of our will has to want to do it. Even if we don't like the actual act, we have to want the benefits that come from it. We have to want to do it for some reason or another. And here's the problem. What the Bible tells us is that our will is really messed up. Our will naturally, without the Holy Spirit, naturally desires bad things. It naturally desires things that are not good for us. It naturally desires things that are contrary to God's will. Look what it says right here in verses 5 to 8. It says, "Those who live according to the flesh," these are people who are not Christians, "have their minds set on what the flesh desires." Okay, you hear that? Those who have their minds set on the flesh desire what the flesh desires. Okay, he continues to say more about that. He says, "The mind governed by the flesh is death." He says this in verse 6. So what he's saying is the mind that is ultimately governed by the desires of the flesh actually leads towards death. It desires dead things that are deadly for you. And then finally it says, "The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Even if it wanted to, it can't do it. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God." You see, the picture that Paul is drawing here is that in our natural state, before Christ, the unregenerate person, their will is distorted. They naturally desire to do things that are wrong. They naturally desire things that lead to death. And you might even think that, okay, well, I know people who aren't Christians and they do good things. Yes, certainly. That's absolutely true. The image of God is still present in all people, and there is still beauty in all people. However, that beauty has been severely distorted, so much so that the person without Christ, even if they do something that is according to God's law, like be generous to the poor, for instance, they cannot do it for the right reason. The right reason being for the glory and honor of God. For God's glory, for God's honor, to give Him the praise that He deserves, to give Him glory as a worshiper. That's the good news about the Spirit, because when the Spirit comes into us, the first thing He does is He changes our will. He actually causes us to start wanting something that we didn't want before. He causes us to start wanting to give glory to God. He causes us to start wanting God. Not just good things, but wanting the one the good things point to, wanting God. So here it is. There's a counterpoint to all of the points that are mentioned in verses 5 to 8. While those who live according to the flesh desire what the flesh desires, those who live according to the Spirit desire what the Spirit desires. The Spirit desires relationship with God. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. While alternatively, you're to understand that the one who is in the Spirit, the one who is controlled by the Spirit, the one whose will has been changed by the Spirit, can please God. The one whose will has been changed by the Spirit desires, what does it say in verse 6? Desires life and peace. It doesn't desire death anymore. It doesn't desire destructive things. It desires the source of all life and peace, which is God Himself. You say what the Spirit does in us is He causes us to recognize that God is actually the center of all life. He is the source of all life. He is the one that we should be pursuing. Things that are life-giving no longer are things that actually kill us, right? Sometimes we think that things that are life-giving to us are actually things that harm us. No, this is saying that when we have the Spirit causes our will to desire God, to desire life, and to desire peace. Knowing that our true peace, the thing that's truly going to give us peace in our relationships and peace in our hearts to quell anxiety, is only going to come from the Lord. That is the only place it's going to come from. So the Spirit changes our wills so that we can want to do the right thing. This is a sign, if you are a Christian, a sign of being a Christian isn't that you do everything perfectly, but a sign of truly having the Spirit within you is that you do desire. You do know that in your heart of hearts, you desire to do what is good. Without the Spirit, you would not desire those things. You desire to follow the Lord. You desire to be changed by Him. You desire for Him to be the one who is guiding and directing your life. Your desires are changed. Your will has been changed. The second thing that the Spirit does is He gives us new life. New life. Look here in verses 10 and following. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. What it's saying there is that if you have Christ in you, if you have Christ's righteousness put on you, the Spirit, because of Christ's righteousness, actually gives life to your body. He changes your mind first, your will, and then He also gives life to your body. What does that mean? It continues by saying here, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit that lives in you. Here's what it's saying. Our bodies, you know this if you're living in this world, that your body is full of death. Yeah, you might be young now, you might have life, but you've experienced sickness. You know, looking around you, that life is not permanent, that your body has a number of days attached to it, and that one day it is going to die. But from the day you start living, your body is dying. That is the nature of our bodies. But God is saying here, through Paul, that the Spirit actually gives life. Okay, the Spirit is a restorative. Okay, and I'm not saying that God in this lifetime is going to heal all of your diseases. I'm not saying that He will for sure do that, although He does sometimes heal diseases. But you will one day die, regardless of what He does in the meantime. But what it's saying is that ultimately, if you have the Spirit within you, your end is not death, but your end is eternal life. An eternal true life, life in the presence of God Himself, life eternal in heaven with the Lord. As we talked about in a Revelation series, it is a time of God dwelling with us and living with us for all eternity. This is good news. All of the things that we long for in this life are going to be truly fulfilled in the life to come. We have eternal life because of the Spirit. The Spirit has renewed our trajectory. You're headed towards death, and now you're headed towards eternal life. But He's not just talking about future life. He's not just talking about eternal life. He's also talking about life now, life in the here and now. Look at these verses right here. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So, we already talked about how God changes our will, causes us to desire to want to do the right thing, right? The Spirit also gives us life in our dead bodies. A lot of times the Apostle Paul talks about how our bodies are dead, and therefore we cannot do the right thing. We do not have the power to do the right thing. We do not have the power to give God glory. We do not have the power to obey God's laws. And in this passage particularly, if you are in the flesh, you do not have the power to fight sin. You do not have the power to fight your evil temptation. What is it called here? Put to death the misdeeds of the body. You don't have the ability to fight the misdeeds of the body. Now you might be thinking, okay, well, there's like 10-step programs, and there's different ways to fight against negative behavioral patterns. But that's not what sin is in the Bible. Sin is living according to your own way, living as if you are the master of the universe, right? Following the Lord, righteousness is living life in light of God's kingship, living life under Him as the King. Living life under Him as the Creator, recognizing that you are a creature. You are supposed to be living in dependence upon the King, in dependence upon the Lord. And therefore, when you cut out bad behaviors, you're not just trying to do self-help. You're trying to surrender your life to the way that the King, the Creator, has designed your life to be. And realizing it's an act of dependence and surrender to Him. And this passage is saying that the only way to do that is through cooperation with the Holy Spirit. So perhaps there are tons of sins in your life. There are sins in your life that just cause you so much shame, so much guilt, some things that you just know. These patterns come up over and over and over again, and you feel stuck in them. If you don't feel that, maybe you need to look harder, because we all have those sin patterns in our lives. And I'm not just talking about big ones, which those are definitely included, but it's an addiction of some sort. But I'm talking about just those sinful control struggles that you go back to over and over and over again in your life. What does it say here? For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is saying a couple things. This is saying the way you fight sin is not on your own. It's not. You don't need to just try harder and buckle down and make sure that you pull your bootstraps up and fight that sin off. But it's also not saying, at the same time, that you just sit back and relax and, you know, the Spirit will take care of it. The Spirit actually cooperates with you, okay? The Spirit actually, it is actually by pouring into this, by turning to the Spirit and saying, hey, I want to surrender my life more to you. Lord, help me fight this sin. Lord, help me take advantage of the gifts you've been giving me, like community and the church and honesty. Help me take advantage of just dependence on you. Remind me daily of the gospel so it will give me motivation to live for you. It is a constant surrender, dependence, repentance, and faith of going back to the Lord. That is how we fight sins. We lean into the Spirit. And you know what? As I think a lot of Christians will be able to attest to you, especially if you're a new believer, there is great growth. I look back on my life 10 years ago, and I just see so many ways that the Lord has changed me. The Lord has changed my heart. Sometimes when I was actively diving in and trying to, and other times when He just decided to do it on His own. But the Lord has actively been at work in my life, changing my life, allowing me to live more and more to the Lord, this new life right now of living to the Lord, of putting to death the misdeeds of the body. And now that's not to say there aren't tons more sins in my life that I deal with every day. There certainly are. And that's the life of a Christian. And I need to continue. There's a continuous process throughout our whole lives of pouring putting our lives into the Spirit, right? Of saying, I need the Spirit to put to death misdeeds of my body. I need him to, and I'm going to work alongside of him and the ordinary means of grace that he has given me, like community and scripture and prayer and the Lord. So that is how sanctification works. That is how God gives us new life, even now, to live holy in holiness, to live in righteousness by depending on the Spirit. Here's the thing. At the end of the day, after you have changed, God never, even though you have participated and you have cooperated with the Spirit in his work of sanctification, and you never get credit for it. You never get to look down and say, look how mature I have made myself. No, you always look at it and say, look what God has done in my life, because you realize that the only reason you change is because of the work of the Holy Spirit changing your will, reminding you to pray, reminding you to go to community, giving you the courage and the strength to be open and honest with those in your life, with other Christians. The ways that the Spirit has taken the truths of the gospel and has applied them to your heart. You go back and you give the glory to him. You still haven't earned it. It's what Christ has done through his Spirit in you. The Spirit gives you new life, the new ability to fight against death-giving sin. It's a great verse. I really recommend Romans 8:13. If you're struggling with sin, memorize that verse. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's a great verse to quote to yourself and then to remind yourself to go to the Spirit, to trust the Spirit's work within you, to ask him for help as you struggle, not to try to fix yourself. Finally, let's look at this last thing the Spirit gives you. Last thing the Spirit gives you is a new identity. As we talked about last week, what was your original identity? It was slaves. It was slaves to the law and to all of its rules. It was slaves to sin and slaves to death. What's the natural feeling of a slave when they do something wrong? What's the natural feeling of a slave? The natural feeling of a slave is a feeling of dread. You see, it says here, let's read this verse. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. The slave knows that when they do something wrong, when they mess something up, they're going to get harsh punishment when they get home. But God, by the Spirit, hasn't given us an identity of slaves to him. He has given us an identity of sons. I read this story a while back. I think I may have even used it as an illustration a number of years ago in a sermon. I can never remember. There was this young man. He was a young boy, really. He was Russian. He was adopted by this American family in Tennessee and brought all the way from Russia to the U.S. After a period of time living with them, the parents just could not handle it anymore. I guess he had some behavior issues. He was not really stable, which to me completely makes sense, because this kid was like 6 or 7 years old when he was adopted, meaning he had spent 6 years in an orphanage. And now he was coming to this new country. You imagine that he had to have had so much trauma, so many problems. But when he got there, I guess the illusion of what it was like to adopt a child was shattered for this family. And so this family could not handle all of his issues. He had too many issues. And so what do? They took him to the airport. They stuck him on a plane, sent him back to Russia with a note that said, hey, this kid is too much of a problem. We cannot keep him. You can have him back. Maybe this morning you have a little bit of a fear that that's what God is like, right? You know, he adopted you as his son or daughter. according to the scriptures, but you kind of wonder if one of these days he's going to get fed up and send you back. He's going to realize that you're still struggling. You've got all these issues. You've got too many issues. So he's just going to send you back. Here's the deal. God isn't going to send you back. God adopted you knowing your issues. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. Christ called you into his family when you were messed up, knowing you were messed up, knowing that you would still be messed up, knowing that you would still continue to struggle this side of eternity. And yet God said, you know what? You are my son. And the Holy Spirit here, it says the Holy Spirit brought about your adoption to sonship. The Holy Spirit brought about your adoption to sonship. The Holy Spirit is the one who united you to God. He is the adoption papers. He is the official connection between you and God. He unites you to God because the Spirit is God himself, and the Spirit lives within you, and he unites you to God. And you know what the other thing the Spirit does? The Spirit not only connected you permanently to God, which is true, but the Spirit also loves to do something to you. He loves to remind you that you are, in fact, a child of God. So in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of your sin, in the midst of you fighting your sin and failing often, the Spirit comes into you and says, hey, remember, you can call your dad Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. By him we cry, Abba, Father. When you're in the midst, you're struggling, when your will is twisted, and sometimes you want what's good and sometimes you want what's bad, the Spirit comes to you and says, remember, God is your Father. He is never going to leave you. He loves you. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but I saw this great meme. It's a meme, I don't know, just one of those things on Facebook where it's just the text in the black bubble. And it said, religion says, I've messed up. I don't know what my dad's going to do to me when he finds out. While the gospel says, I've really messed up. I think I need to call my dad. Right? God is our Father. He's a loving Father. He has given himself to us permanently. And by the Spirit, it is promised forever that we cannot lose our sonship no matter what happens. And he's going to keep making us right with God. And why is that? Well, recently, Silas has been potty training, finally. But Silas has been potty training, and he's been really proud of himself because every time he uses the bathroom, he yells, Mommy, Daddy, come look, come look. I just used the potty. And so we run and we look, you know, and he's so excited. But one of the main reasons he's so excited is because he gets a gummy worm. Each time he uses the potty, he gets a gummy worm. I know, bribery, but it worked. Here's the thing, though. Every time we give Silas a gummy worm, Tommy also gets a gummy worm. Tommy's the younger brother, for those of you who don't know. He's a year and a half younger than Silas. He also gets a gummy worm. Why? It's not because of anything he did. Not anything he did. It's actually a celebration. They both get a gummy worm because they're celebrating what his older brother has accomplished. Okay, Tommy is getting a gummy worm to celebrate what Silas has accomplished. He is getting the benefit that Silas himself earned. Christ himself has died for us. He is the one that has lived righteously. He is the one who deserves to be called a son of God. We do not. But God has said, you know what? I'm going to give you the advantage earned by your older brother. You didn't earn it for yourself, but I'm going to give it to you because Christ has earned God's favor for us. And the Spirit of God, what he loves to do for us is he loves to remind us that we have the same standing in God's eyes as Jesus himself. We have the same standing in God's eyes as if we had earned everything that God gives us. It's not just like, oh, you know, you're the adopted one, you can come along. No, you are full in the family because of what your older brother has accomplished for you. So this morning, I just want to encourage you. If you are in the Holy, if you are in the Holy Spirit, if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit is in you. Right? If you're a Christian this morning, the Holy Spirit is in you. And to be honest, if you're a Christian this morning, you should be able to look and see ways that God has changed your will. You really should. You should be able to look at ways, especially when you look about over time, ways that God has helped you to overcome certain things. You should be able to look at some ways that God has put to death some things in your life. You should be able to look at like new life that God has given you through His Spirit. And you should know a little bit better today than you did before that you are actually a son of God. That is a confirmation to us of what the, of our faith, our salvation. A confirmation is looking back and seeing what God has done in our lives and recognizing, oh look, the Spirit was there. And if the Spirit is there, then I'm definitely Christ's. Okay? Now, there is another side of that, right? If this morning you think you're a Christian, but you have no desire to follow the Lord, you have no desire to put Christ first, you have no desire to pursue what God has called you to pursue, you have no, like, the fact that God is your Father doesn't give you any joy or hope, perhaps you need to go to the Lord in prayer. And maybe you need to ask the Lord to change your heart. That's what the Lord does. The Lord loves to change hearts. Maybe that's what you need this morning. But if you are a Christian, you have seen those things, you can find such great encouragement that this is what God has been doing in you. And that if God starts a work, He always is going to finish it. You can be sure of that. But also, it's a challenge. It's a challenge to look forward. To look forward and to see what else the Spirit wants to do in your life. His work wasn't done just the day you got converted. His work is continuing. And you have the opportunity to participate with the Spirit in the work that He's doing. You have, by the power of the Spirit, the ability to ask Him to change your will more and more. When you know you want the wrong thing, ask Him to convict your heart. Ask Him to change your desires. And He loves to do that. You have the opportunity to ask Him to change your actions, to change your behaviors, depending on Him, but asking Him to do things. And then listening for His leading in the ways that He wants to change you. And you also have the opportunity this morning to remember that God is your Father. He loves you deeply. There's nothing you can do. He's never going to send you back. And he does that because of what your older brother, Christ, has done for you. That should give us great joy, great hope, great security. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank You so much for the work that Your Holy Spirit is doing in our hearts right now. The way that He is changing us, the way that He is changing our wills, the way that He is changing our lives, giving us new life and new hope for the future, and the ways that He is securing our place as Your child, we will never be sent away, and You will finish the work You have started. Lord, help us to lead to worship, ultimately to worship of You, and may worship change our hearts even more. Help us to have eyes to see what the Spirit is doing in us, and have a desire to cooperate with Him as He does this work, knowing that You ultimately get all the credit. Pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.